They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth." Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, once again, we have Ray Comfort with us today, and we're going to be talking about Samuel Clemens. And he knows who I'm talking about, but you may not know who I'm talking about. He wrote a book about him. And so we're going to spend this next few minutes just talking about who this man is and why is it important for us to know something about him. Who are we talking about, Ray?
Mark Twain, that great icon of Americana, that one that we equate with apple pie and wholesome, the American flag. Witticisms, but he was a man that had an army of skeletons in his closet, and it's very interesting.
Mm. Do you know why he called himself Mark Twain at all?
Yes. He used to look out beyond riverboats, and the Twain means two, and it's the second mark to tell you how deep the water is. He saw it once and grabbed that pseudonym, and he hid behind it. And, Samuel Clemens is actually quite a nice name. I don't know why he dropped that.
Right, yeah. Well, he did, and he wrote books, and we're going to talk a little bit about him today. But you wrote a book about him. And so I suppose I just really want to ask, why did you write a book?
Well, I discovered that Samuel Clemens, or Mark Twain, is the illegitimate father of modern atheism. Most people don't realize that. But you listen to the eloquence of Richard Dawkins, and you perhaps wonder where he got his eloquence from, you know, these famous sayings about God being a thug and he's using all these big words. Mm. Well, you can find that he's probably a clone of Mark Twain, who also called God a thug. And I call Mark Twain an illegitimate father of modern atheism because Mark Twain was not an atheist. He wasn't so stupid. He knew there was an initial cause. He knew God existed, but he hated the God of the Bible. He despised the God of the Bible, and he had his own conception of what God was like. His God was lofty and didn't concern himself with silly things such as adultery. And, I wanted to call this book, I wanted to have the word sex in the title, because this book is about sex. You know, the Bible begins with a naked couple being commanded by God to have sex. That's embarrassing for us, but it's there in black and white. And so we shouldn't be embarrassed that God gave sex as a gift to humanity, both to procreate and for enjoyment. Well, Mark Twain was really angry at the God of the Bible because he had left sex out of heaven, believe it or not. And so he went on this tirade against God because of this fact. And also he had a problem at middle age where he was unable to enjoy the blessings of the marital bed. And I surmised it was probably because he smoked from the age of 11 through to till he died. Mm-hmm. And he'd have dozens of cigars each day. And the analogy I used is, if you're a man who likes to build fires in his house, inside the house with the windows closed, you're kind of silly because it's just a matter of time until he gets sick. And what Mark Twain did is he built fires in his house, and when there is smoke, there is no fire. He lost his ability to enjoy sex. So it's a very interesting book. We couldn't put sex in the title because my publishers did a survey and found out that Christian bookstores wouldn't like it. There's only one man that can probably have sex in the title of a Christian book, and that's Dr. James Dobson, not me.
Okay. All right. But you were researching what sounds to me to be somewhat of a bitter man against God. I mean, did you really enjoy researching and writing that book?
Yeah, when I wrote a book called Hitler, God, and the Bible, mm. I hated that. I really, when I researched it, I discovered things that made me physically weep. I was horrified as I saw pretty young teenage girls being hung by Nazis just because of their political beliefs, and they'd stand around them while they were hanging and mock them and laugh at the fact that they lost their bowel contents, and it just It just made me weep at the cruelty. And then I wrote another book called The Beatles' God and the Bible. Absolutely loved that. But when I wrote Mark Twain, I was fascinated by this man because the guy is he's just the epitome of witticisms. He said amazing, amazing little quotes that have become part of Americana. You know, like, it's not the things I can't understand in the Bible that worry me. It's the things I can understand. But as I said, he created his own image of God. His God was lofty. And the irony is, and it's such an important point, speaking of answers in Genesis, if you deny Genesis, which is what Mark Twain did, he denied that there was a fall, that there was an Adam and an Eve, don't whine about human sufferings and don't get mad at God. Because if you say, I don't believe in Genesis, and yet look at all the pain and suffering, you've got no answer for it.
Right.
It's in Genesis. If you ignore that, then you're left with a silly dilemma of, my wife died. Everybody's dying. My friend's dying. My dad died. Everyone's sick. I'm sick. There's pain and suffering. There's flies and bugs and mosquitoes and snakes and everything, and then start shaking your fist at God. Well, it's your fault because you didn't believe Genesis, which gives the explanation. And so the Genesis denier stands on his own oxygen hose.
Sure.
It's just such a stupid dilemma to be in. So he denied Genesis, and then he got really bitter at the God he didn't believe in because of all the sufferings that were going on around him.
Well, after all, if you're just a rearrangement of molecules, then, you know, why just get over it? It's just something that's going to happen.
Well, the thing is, with Mark Twain, he didn't accept evolution. He thought it was stupid. And so he says, I go with Adam. That's a quote from Mark Twain. I go with Adam, because he knew how stupid evolution theory is. It just didn't make any sense to him. So in one sense, he's to be admired that he didn't go with the flow. The other sense is that the other sad thing is that he wasn't an atheist. He was an idolater. An idolater makes up his own image of God, which is what he did. But his lofty God just stands off in the distance and watches humanity with all its sufferings and doesn't even bother to give us a Genesis explanation. So his God is far crueler than the God of the Bible, quote, crueler. The God of the Bible is not cruel. His judgments are harsh. They're unbending. They're in righteousness for guilty criminals. But he's rich in mercy, and he provided us a way of salvation, everlasting life for humanity, to all those that would soften their proud hearts and repent and trust the Savior. So watching the life of Mark Twain is like a train wreck. He lost his siblings. I think three or four of them died. His dad died at the age of 10. And so I sympathized with the guy, and then everything went right for him. He became very, very famous and very wealthy, and then he lost all his money in a bad deal that he got into. He tried to start his own business, and it flopped on him, and he lost everything and had to almost beg. And then his wife died, and he became bitter at God, and then the woman that he loved became bitter at her, and just an absolute train wreck. And it's a perfect example of the man who built his house on sand. Jesus said, if you listen to his sayings and obey them, you're like a man who built his house on rock. And that's what we need to do. Otherwise, we'll end up like Mark Twain.
Yeah, absolutely. But here's one of the things that I'm amazed at, is that you talk about Mark Twain not being an atheist, standing with Adam, and yet do atheists claim him?
Oh, yes. They claim him. They claim Abraham Lincoln. They claim Albert Einstein, and the reason they claim him is because if you're an atheist, there's no such thing as right or wrong, and you can lie through your teeth. And nothing infuriates me more than to go to atheist sites and see all these men listed with their photographs up there and quotes taken out of context to make out they were atheists to bolster their own stupid philosophy. Abraham Lincoln would be horrified to think he was called an atheist. Einstein said atheists were very foolish. He called them senseless, and he wasn't an atheist. Neither was Mark Twain, and all these guys are paraded as so-called atheists when they weren't.
So they must like something about Mark Twain, though. What do they like?
They like this bitterness at the God of the Bible. I mean, he called God a thug. He wrote a whole discourse on the fly. The human fly, how evil it was, and what sort of character would create a fly that spread disease. Same thing with the mosquito and all these different things. And then he wrote the most crazy thing called about a little girl called Bessie. And what she is a three-year-old girl that keeps asking deeply theological questions of her Catholic mother, who can't answer the questions about suffering. So he hides behind the pseudonym Mark Twain, then hides behind little Bessie, and asked these questions about God making straw men that he's very able to pull down very easily. So it's quite insane that a three-year-old, I mean, the questions a 10-year-old couldn't even ask, and here's a three-year-old asking these questions that he dismantles very easily. So it's a very fascinating book, and it shows the extent men will go to because they don't like the moral responsibility that's required when you believe in the God of the Bible.
Right. So you've written this for a reason. You know, what do you really want people to take away from it?
Well, every book I've written is actually an enlarged, pregnant gospel tract.
Right.
It's to give to your neighbor so the neighbor reads some fascinating things, but within the book is the pure, unadulterated biblical gospel that the person reading it might be saved. So in the book, I plead with people, talk to them about the reality of death and the existence of hell and, and how they need to repent and trust the Savior. And the whole book is written in the New Zealand accent also.
Okay, so nobody will understand it.
That's right. I haven't got my eyes right like the Australians.
Yeah, well, okay. Well, one day you'll learn to speak properly. That'll be fine. Oh, dear. Yeah, actually, to communicate with Australia, you've had to learn like four languages, haven't you? American, English, Australian and New Zealand.
That's right.
Yeah.
I love Australia. I love Australians. I love your animals. And you've got a great rugby team.
Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes we even win. Yeah, very rarely against New Zealand. Okay. So, all right. So you use these books and you use your movies. At the end of the day, all of these are really one-purpose things that you do.
Oh, yes. If hell didn't exist, neither would our ministry. I'm serious, Steve. I would be probably living up in the Brisbane Gold Coast area with my family, and I'd have long hair that was sun-bleached, and I'd have an old surfboard, and I just go out surfing every day in that great cool weather trying to avoid sharks, the great weather with cool surf. But I can't do that. I can't live a life of self-indulgence. Hell is a reality, and we're called to warn every man that we may present every man perfect. So my conscience drives me like a good coach to, in every way, that I might reach some, as the Apostle Paul said.
Yeah, for sure. And I think books like this help to meet people where they really are. There are people trying to understand issues of the pleasures in life and in this sense, one that can be taken way to extremes beyond what God meant it for, but bring people into great problems and they can become bitter against God. There's all of these things in this type of book about Mark Twain that hit what general people are going through, right?
Yeah, I mean, your next-door neighbour, what are you supposed to do? Lean over the fence and preach the gospel to him? It's kind of difficult. You don't want to upset your neighbour. But what you can do at Christmas time is wrap this up and say, saw this book, thought you might like it. And it's packaged not to look like a Christian book. It's a book about Mark Twain and his thoughts about God. So it doesn't point or preach. It just lays this very fascinating story out containing the gospel and answering Mark Twain's questions about matters that matter.
Okay. Hey, but before we finish today, I just wanted to take a little bit of a tangent away from this and just ask you, you know, how have you felt how your movies have really gone in things like the 180 movie and Evolution versus God? What sort of things have you seen come from those?
Well, some of the most rewarding things that we have is we've got pictures in our hallway at the ministry of mothers that have come to the ministry and brought their babies to the ministry because they watched 180 while they were pregnant, they were going to have an abortion, changed their minds, and then came and brought the baby to the ministry. That is incredibly satisfying to know that that's happened. And also to know that 180 contains the gospel. Someone said to us when we're in production, this is very powerful. Take the gospel out. It's a very powerful pro-life movie. Go further without the gospel. And I remember thinking you've got more chance of flossing the back teeth of the lions at the LA Zoo at feeding time than you have of getting the gospel out, because that's why we're here, to show people there is a way past this terrible thing called death into everlasting life, and it comes through simple faith in Jesus Christ.
And I'm so glad you did that. I noticed you did it with the Evolution versus God movie as well. And it has just been such a great privilege seeing these things happening. Some, you know, actually being part of it and giving some of these movies out to people. It has just been such an impact. We're thanking God for you and your ministry brother and the people who are working with you in this very important task. If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.